Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande. We're so glad that you've joined us today. It is a time when we need to, for sure, at this time, listen to the Word of God, whether it be through my lips or any. We need more of God's Word. I have chosen the Lord has impressed on me, I should say. I didn't choose, but the Lord impressed on me to talk about the sure foundation, the sure foundation. Let us just bow our heads for prayer as before I begin sharing with you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are definitely the sure foundation. I thank you, O God, that you have given me this word. I pray that you will impress it upon the hearts of each of those who hear it, and that you will help me deliver it with the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Without your anointing, O God, it is empty. It is emptiness, and it can have no effect. But I ask you, Lord, to let it fall upon our hearts and to cause us to recognize that you truly are our foundation in this turbulent and difficult time. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. The sure foundation. We know that there are people who are confused today, disappointed and afraid for the future. It seems uncertain. And we can hear one person predict one thing and one another, and we say, God, what does the future hold? I wonder, have their lives been dependent on an unstable foundation? Many people who are concerned and worried about the future do not have their lives built upon that stable and that sure foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Some are in panic mode and are leaving their homes. I have heard of several reports of people who have moved, left their homes, and have gone, they've left their jobs, their friends, because of the fear of what the future may hold. And like I said before, there are advantages to definitely withdrawing from society, but there are struggles, and it is not for fear that we need to run to the mountains or get away. But we need to recognize that our foundation or trust cannot be in material possessions or in a political leader. We cannot have this as our foundation. Or in any human relationships, no matter how great that person may be, that is not a foundation on which we can build our lives. God is calling us to trust in Him. He is our sure foundation. Jesus Christ alone, and He alone, is the foundation on which we build our lives. In Isaiah, the prophet said in the 28th chapter, verse 16, therefore, thus says Adonai, Elohim, the greatest God, the only God. He says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone, a firm foundation. Whoever trusts will not flee in haste. We're not going to be running scattered like scared whenever we trust in that foundation. He said, I lay in Zion a cornerstone that has been tested and tried and proven, and it is established, and it will be a foundation for you. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, Paul tells us in the 11th verse, he says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid. What is that foundation? He says, which is Jesus Christ. Which is Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. In Psalm, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 3, David wrote, there he said, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. We see the wicked. We see the things that are coming against us. David says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we find the answer in Proverbs. The writer of Proverbs says, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 through 7, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. We do not understand the things that are going on in this world, and we can try to figure it out and decide. I hear on these reports where you're investing, invest here or invest there or don't invest here, and what you should do to secure retirement. I'm telling you, we cannot lean to our own understanding. But he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, acknowledge the Lord, and he shall direct thy paths. And then he went on in the seventh verse and he said, be not wise in thine own eyes. And here's the key, fear the Lord and depart from evil. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Does it mean I'm afraid of him? It means, fearing the Lord means to be in awe of his holiness. To recognize he is the God who is worthy of our praise, our obedience, and our adoration. We give him complete reverence and honor him as the God of glory, majesty, purity, and power. You know, when you love someone, I remember that when Ramona was a little girl, she really was an easy child, as she's always been real happy-go-lucky, you know, and real easy child. But I remember one time that she did something, or I told her to do something, and she was adamantly, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it. And she was about 3 years old. Stubborn, and I was determined that I was still in charge and she was going to obey. And then I came to the point where I said, you know what? Do you need me to take the spanking for you? You have to obey what I say. And when she recognized how much I loved her, she immediately cried. She said, no, Mama, Mother, she always called me Mother and still does. No, Mother, I will do it. I will do it. And that's the way it is with God. When we recognize that he loves us, he bore our punishment for us. He loves us so much. And so, and we recognize him and we stand in awe of his holiness. How could he love me so much? But he does. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning with the 24th verse, we read there where Jesus had been on the mountain and he was expounding his words to the people, the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. We've got a lot of rain that's descending. I'm not talking about this moisture that's coming down. A lot of storms that's coming our way today. And he says, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The house was established on a solid foundation, and he said the storm did not cause it to collapse. He said, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. In other words, one of the indications that you have not built your house upon a solid foundation is if you ignore the commands of God, if you ignore the word of God. He says, and those who ignores them and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And of course, we know how sand is. The water can come and it just washes it out from under you. You can't build on sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And he says, and great was its fall. And of course, he wasn't talking necessarily just about a physical house. He was talking about our lives, the foundation upon which we build our lives. It is important. God does not give us commandments that is to destroy us or to discourage us. He tells us what is good for us, what will bring prosperity and favor for our lives. And the Word of God, why is it that he says that a man should marry a woman before they have children? Because they need that solid foundation. It's for their good. It's for their benefit. Why is it that the other things we are to give cheerfully? Because it's for our good. Two people are contrasted here by Jesus. Each person builds a house. Each house looks secure in good weather. There are a lot of people that look secure and solid in their experience when everything is going well. Life may seem good, education, good job, marriage, living their dream. But what happens when the storm comes? Will your life stand in the storm? Will our lives be collapsed or will they crumble in the storm? I read the story of a well-respected old Dutch man who died at the age of 93. He was well-loved and he had such character that the people really regarded him highly. But when he was a kid in Holland during the war, he was hiding in a hole in the field, hiding from the Nazis for 4 years of his life when he was just a child. How did he survive? I'll tell you how. He built his life on a solid, a sure foundation. He made Jesus Christ the Lord of his life. He could stand, he could weather the storm, even though he had gone through all of this kind of horrible, how can anybody live through that for 4 years, hiding in holes and trying to escape the enemy? A lot of people have let the past and the things that have come against them destroy their lives. And they say, I can't go on because this happened and it has marred my personality. It's marred me emotionally. But if you're built on Jesus Christ, He will heal everything that has come against you. I remember one time as I was praying for my children and the Lord showed me a vision. He was like a structure that had little holes in it, wood slats, and there were little holes that were in them. And he said, and I was talking to the Lord and saying, God, if only I could have done this for this child, and perhaps that would have changed the course. And the Lord showed me, he began to pour in an ointment, but it wasn't like an ointment. It was like a thick syrup, like a sorghum, a molasses that poured very slowly. And it went into those holes, and they began to close. And he said, I will fill in the places that you have failed. I will make up for your lack. And that's what God does. When we go through tough times and we go through things, we don't have to hold on to them. We don't have to say, it has destroyed my life. I can't go on because this happened to me. I can't do anything now. God says, I can do all things. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Each of these houses that Jesus talked about experienced a storm. But the story is not about the storm. It's a story about building a house that can withstand the storm. There's a big difference. A house that can withstand the storm. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 6, he writes, Peter wrote, he said, that he's quoting what Isaiah said, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen, precious cornerstone. Jesus is precious. He is so precious. Jesus is precious to me. He's precious to you. He is a cornerstone. He is the stone upon which the entire house rests, and it is the stability. Whoever trusts in Him will never be put to shame. He will never be embarrassed or put to shame. Jesus will come through for us. And that's true in our world today. If we trust in Him, we can rest secure. We can rest assured that He will keep us through this storm. The house in Proverbs, the 12th chapter, verse 7, the writer says, The house of the righteous stands firm. Both people in this parable made a choice. One man chose to build on sand. That's what many people have done and are doing today. The other chose to build on a solid rock, on solid foundation. Most people are building on sand. They are basing their their confidence on their physical appearance, their agility, or on their strength, or on beauty, or on finances, or on reputation, on popularity, on a career, talent, friends. But that foundation is a sandy foundation. It will collapse when the storms of life assail. Jesus calls us to build our lives on Him and Him alone. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I'm the only way that you could come to the Father, but He is the sure way. It's the only way. Matthew 6:33 says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? He was talking about clothing. He was talking about food. He was talking about the necessities of life. We have people that are panicking and saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't meet the payment. I can't put the fuel in my car. The stores, the shelves are empty. But Jesus says that if we will seek first the kingdom of God, seek what God wants for us, build our foundation, let it be upon Him. We can't build a foundation. We can set our lives upon that foundation. But a foundation that's compromised by sin, that means disregard for the commands of God, is like a house whose foundation is built on sand, or like a house whose foundation has a water leak. I remember one time we lived in a particular house, and there was a faucet out close to the house, and it had a slow leak. It just drip, drip, drip. I said to my husband, we better get that fixed. And he said, well, it's a small leak. It affected the foundation because the small things that seem to be not really important, the demise of the structure may not be immediately evident, but it will eventually be revealed. It will cause the house to collapse. And the same is true of our lives. Small compromises with sin that God says avoid. It will not necessarily immediately be revealed, but it will cause collapse. I remember the story, a man came to our home many years ago when my husband and I were young in ministry, and he was broken and crying, and he says, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And he was a pastor's son. And he said, In my marriage, I have allowed sexual sins, viewing pornography. I thought it would cause our relationship to even be enhanced. But he said, it has destroyed my life. It has destroyed. And that's the way sin does. It can seem like a little thing. And I don't consider pornography a little sin. It is a damaging, destructive sin that has gripped and has taken hold of many so-called Christians. Even people who stand in the pulpit have become overcome by this sin. And we need to avoid everything that compromises our walk with God. What seem to be small compromises with sin will undermine a Christian testimony and will ultimately destroy the life that is not secured to the sure foundation, Jesus Christ. It was discovered several years ago, and I don't know just how long ago. In fact, I was reading about it, and I thought, wow, I didn't realize this, but it was discovered that houses that were bolted to a solid foundation were more secure and could withstand earthquakes up to 8.2 Richter. Those houses that were not secured to the foundation would collapse during an earthquake that moved the house just 3 or 4 inches. But those who were bolted to the foundation could withstand pretty severe earthquakes, very severe. And so I don't know, do they secure the house to the foundation, Jerry? Okay. I was not aware that that was the case. But they say that if an earthquake comes, it doesn't take much of an earthquake if it moves it from the foundation. And the same is true with us. If we are not bolted to our foundation, Jesus Christ, if we allow the least little thing to cause those connections to Him be compromised, our life is in great danger. We cannot withstand the attacks that the enemy comes, he brings against us. The least little thing will cause us to falter. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are His. Cheat Him. We can't play any games with God. He knows exactly who belongs to Him. Those are the ones that know His voice. so we don't have any compromise. And he says, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord, listen to this. If you claim to be a Christian, if you confess Jesus as your Lord, Paul says, must turn away from wickedness. We cannot harbor anything that is in disagreement with the Word of God and what God told us. Now, that doesn't mean that we do not make mistakes. We falter and we sin, but what do? We do not continue in sin. We turn and say, God, forgive me. I want to walk uprightly before you. Satan will dangle things in front of us that would not be a temptation to one person, but it is to another. And but God says he wants us to avoid even the appearance of evil. There's a difference between an opinion. I think of this, and I think I may have mentioned it before. There's a difference between an opinion. Someone can have an opinion, but that can change based on the discoveries that they make or what their attitude, what their feeling is. But an opinion and a conviction, there's a great difference. An opinion is a belief that can change. A conviction is a resolve that is deep within the spirit. It's more than just a belief. It is in one's inner spirit and does not change. When we have that conviction that God wants us to have, it doesn't matter what comes against us, we say, my God is the God that I serve, and I will make no compromise. We remember in Daniel, the first chapter, where Daniel, it says, the eighth verse, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. You see, that had been offered to idols. And Daniel said, I have resolved, I will not defile myself with this, because it's against God. And he asked the chief official, he asked for permission, and they gave him permission. And as they tested him, they proved that he actually thrived. I'm telling you, whenever you serve the Lord, your life, your countenance, everything will reflect the glory of his presence. And then in the third chapter of Daniel, we remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which were their Babylonian names, which did not represent the God they served. But Nebuchadnezzar decided to change their names to intimidate them. You know, sometimes people may give you a nickname that you feel intimidated by, but God has a name that glorifies him. Your life is to glorify him. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had more than just a belief. They had a conviction. I mean, after all, if you're facing death, if you're facing destruction, and you are, I mean, they were leaders. They had been promoted, and they were leaders of a particular territory. And yet they didn't bow to this idol. When questioned as to why they did not bow down to the image, they answered King Nebuchadnezzar without any hesitation. They said, our God is able to deliver us. Now, I want you to know that our God is able to deliver us. But listen to what else they said. They said, he will deliver us out of your hand. Now, they are saying whether or not he delivers our physical bodies from death, he's able to do that. But he will deliver us out of your hand. You're not going to have the authority to force us to bow to that image. And he says, and yet, even if he does not deliver us, we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image that you set up. You see, they had a conviction, a resolve. They absolutely would not bow, regardless of what it cost them. They didn't bargain with God. A lot of people say, God, if you'll just get me out of this situation, I'll serve you. If you'll just save me from this. They didn't say that. They said, God may choose not to save us, but we will serve him anyway. We won't bow to the gods of this world. And that is the attitude and the determination that God is calling us to, a conviction that we will not bow to the gods of this world, that we will not make compromise. There are some who try to bargain with God. And I remember a lady that I knew, and her father also was a pastor. You see, these pastors' kids aren't always perfect. And it causes, and you see, the devil attacks them, especially because he wants to destroy the faith of people. Say, oh, well, yeah, look at that guy's kids. Look at his kids. Or look at this leader, their kids. And we see even in leadership in the political realm, they'll come against, they'll say, oh, look at your kids, you know. But anyway, this woman had, she was a pastor's daughter, but she had was not serving the Lord. She was a young married woman. At least she was married. And anyway, she was expecting a baby, a child. And before the child was born, the doctor said, there's a problem. This baby has a malady. It's not going to live. It's not going to live. And all of a sudden, she knew how to talk to God. She was not serving God, but now she said, God, if you will save my baby, I promise you I will serve you with all of my heart. I'll give you my whole life if you'll just save my baby. Well, the time came and she delivered, and the child lived just for a little bit and died. And she was so bitter against God. You see, she was trying to bargain with God and say, if you do this for me, then I will do it. God says, forsake everything. Follow me. He didn't say, you do it. He told the people there on the mountain when he talked to them, he said, some of you are following me for the loaves and fishes. You're following me for what you can get, not the spiritual life. And so she went through the bitterness, and I heard her tell her testimony, and she said she went through it for a couple of years, quite a long time. She said, I said, I'll never, never again. I don't want anything to do with God. He didn't come through for me. God came through for you at Calvary. He came through at Calvary. He paid the penalty for your sins and your transgressions. And so she said, one day the Lord spoke to her and he said, I didn't call you to serve me for what you receive. I called you to serve me whether you receive anything from me or not. I want you to serve me because you love me. And that's what God is calling us to. We may have reverses, the storms may come against us, and things may not be as we'd like them to be. But God said, serve me in spite of it. Like the three Hebrew boys said, we may not be delivered from this, but we won't bow. We will serve the Lord. And that is what we must say today. We will serve the Lord. And so she said, I was broken and I came before God and I told him, God, I will serve you. And we hear the song quite a bit when Job said, though God slay me, yet will I serve him. I will serve him no matter what. And that's what God is asking of us today. He is commanding us, don't serve me for the loaves and the fishes. Don't serve me for the benefits that you see. But whether I come through or you think I've failed you, serve me because you know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. Our purpose is to serve him and to obey him. Isaiah, the 41st chapter, verse 10, again, I refer back to that prophetic word. He said, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then in Psalm 112th chapter, David wrote, and David had one of the reasons that he was a man after God's heart is because he just poured his heart out to God. And he was repentant. He made a lot of mistakes. He did a lot of things he shouldn't have done. But he was always ready to say, I have sinned. And that's what God wants from us. But David said, light shines in the darkness for the godly. We may live in a dark world, but the light shines in this darkness if we're serving the Lord. Regardless of the darkness around us, light shines in the darkness for the godly. Jeremiah 33:3, the Lord said, call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. God has things that he wants to let us know, things that he wants to tell us. He said, just call and I will answer you. Call to me and I will show you things that reveal to you how much I love you. I'll reveal to you the things that you don't know. In Daniel, the 12th chapter, verses 9 and 10, God told Daniel, he says, the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. God had revealed some things to Daniel, and part of that, he said, they're rolled up and they're sealed. And we know that in prophetic words, they gradually are unrolled, little by little, at the proper time when God wants to reveal them. And so when we come before him, we say, God, reveal to me what you want me to know. Show me your presence in my life. And he says the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. He said in the end, many will be purified. What is purification? How does it come? Through fire. Through fire. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined. But the wicked will continue to be wicked. Some of you say, well, we want to change the whole world. We want everybody to be righteous. It won't happen that way. But he said, those that call on the Lord, he said, I will reveal myself and you will be refined. I will bring blessings upon your life. Did I say financial blessings? I don't know what kind of blessings, but God will bless you. He said, the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand the things of God, but those who are wise will understand. And it is true today. We see that all around us. People don't understand the workings of God. They say, oh, it's foolishness. But the Bible tells us it's foolishness to those who do not trust in God. But to us, it is the means of our salvation. It is our hope. In Proverbs, the 29th chapter, the writer there, the 16th verse said, when the wicked thrive, so does sin. But the righteous will see their downfall. Don't become discouraged. We know who wins in the end. Our King Jesus is the one who is the righteous judge, and he will triumph over all of this, and we will see that. Let us say, as David said in Psalm 119, verses 10 and 11, he says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let us say, oh God, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Help me to keep every one of your words, your commandments, not because I have to, but because I love you. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need the word of God established and stored within us so that we do not sin against God. And then we know in Psalm, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, very familiar passage that David wrote there. Blessed is the man, happy, blessed, and happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. We have a lot of wicked who like to counsel, but we don't walk in that counsel or stand in the way of sinners. We do not stand there in that congregation where they are doing wicked things. Nor sit in the seat of the mockers. We don't sit there with those who are ridiculing the things of God. We aren't comfortable there. We don't want to be there. But it says his delight, the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In that word, we can read it. It's always a light to us. It shows us what God wants. And in his law, he meditates day and night. You may wake up in the middle of the night, and there before you, God will show you, speak to you something in his word that he wants you to know. In 1 Peter verse 2, says God says, we have a sure foundation. There I remind you again that he says, behold, I lay in Zion a stone. Zion is the place of where the Christians, the place where people worship. He said, I lay in Zion a chosen, precious cornerstone. It's not just in the world. It is in the church we need to establish our lives upon that cornerstone. Whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame. That song that we sang, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I remember when at the funeral of my husband and at the passing or times after that, sometimes people would say, you're so strong, it doesn't seem to bother you. No, I had a foundation that was not my husband. He was the love of my life, but he was not my foundation. Jesus Christ must be our foundation. He says, this song says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, completely lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand, no matter what it is. We know that in the 1929 and 30, there were people who were jumping out of skyscrapers and they were committing suicide. We know now that suicide rate is up. They tell us that it's higher than it has been for many years because the foundation is not, they haven't built on solid foundation. The foundation must be Jesus Christ. We can come, we'll go through storms, but we will weather the storm if we are built upon, if our lives are built upon him. And then that last verse, it says, and I love it, when he shall come with trumpet sound, and it may be soon. It looks like it's going to be soon. We may be those that will rise to meet him in the air. It says, oh, may I then in him be found dressed in his righteousness. His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. We can only be faultless before God if we have been established upon that foundation of Jesus Christ, if his blood has cleansed us from unrighteousness and he has given us his righteousness. If you're watching today, I trust that you will make Jesus the Lord of your life, the foundation for your life. If you have not done so, it's the greatest decision, the best decision that you could ever make. It doesn't mean that you won't face storms. It means that you'll have the storm calmer, the master of the sea, the storm. The master of the storm will be with you, and he will be your foundation. I would like for you to pray this prayer with me as we commit to him right now. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we come to you, recognizing that we are facing some storms in our lives. We recognize, O God, that we have sinned against you and we have not kept your commandments, but we ask you today, I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart, come into my life, become the Lord of my life. Help me weather the storms, O God, and help me hear the words that you have to say for me. You have placed within me, as I accept you now, by the blood of Jesus, I receive and I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose for me. And because of that, I can have a place in heaven with you. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer and meant it, or if you pray a prayer of your own and you literally give it to God, he will become the master of the storm in your life. I thank you for visiting us today on Living Waters Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. You will be in our prayers. Have a wonderful week. Amen. On Christ the solid rock we stand. So I don't know anything else that I can tell you, but you are the Bible, the only Bible that some people read. Your conduct, your character, and you say, oh, I make mistakes. Yeah, I do too. You know, I've made mistakes. I've become impatient. And I've told you before how I stood in the grocery line and I was so tired of everybody cutting in front of me and them taking somebody else. I was in a hurry. And when I got to the register and I said, why did they take da-da-da instead of next person in line? Why did they choose somebody else and get the, you know? I was complaining. But God doesn't want us to do that. And she said, oh, I don't know. And she says, oh, aren't you the pastor's wife? Well, you'll get caught, you know. And I thought, oh, God, help me. What kind of testimony have I presented? Help us to be the light to the world. In the darkness, we are the light.
Amen.
Amen. Is there anyone who would like special prayer today? All of us need to continue to pray for those that are not with us today. And I encourage you, we're not mad at you if you're not here and you feel like you need to be at home because of some exposure. And we want you to be careful, but not to live in fear. And Betty?
My grandson-in-law has the virus.
Okay.
The family.
Okay.
Being exposed.
Okay. All right. Yes, there are.
Million family.
What is?
Million.
Million? Okay. All right. Well, that's quite a good name, huh? If you have a million of God's blessings, especially. All right. We'll just pray, lift them up. You know, we have things come against us, but we can overcome them through God, through His power. Amen. All right. And is there anyone else that has something you want to share? Before we're dismissed, I'm going to give this to God and ask for His favor and His healing and His protection in the Million family. And for others that we've talked about today, I'm going to tell you this little lady that is the mother of that baby Abel. The baby Abel is at home, and boy, she's... I thought, boy, I should honor her at Mother's Day. That woman has shown such strength in standing by that little boy, that little child, and being a mother to him. And she is determined, and maybe you're not an advocate like I am, but I think God prepares the best food for a baby. And this mother has determined that she does not let them give that baby anything but the nourishment that she can give it. Boy, she's really stood by her, you know, and he's seems to be thriving now. And we thank you for the prayers that have gone up for her. We continue to pray for Abel and for Alyssa. And anybody have anything you need to say before we are dismissed? All right. Okay, let's just stand together as we are dismissed. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have had together. It's a time we cherish because we are in your presence. We know that you are here. We thank you, Lord. I pray that you will let your words grip our hearts and our spirits. Let us go in confidence in you, with a confidence, with a conviction to serve you with all of our hearts, O Lord. I pray that you will strengthen those that are fighting against the illness and that are struggling with this. I ask you, Lord, for the Million family. Oh, God, I pray for your healing to go through that family and keep them safe. We especially lift our associate pastor, Richie, to you. I pray, oh, God, for your healing virtue and your strength to encourage and to be with him. In Jesus' name, we praise you and we bless you. Amen.